1 Peter. And so just as a reminder, it's an epistle that was written by Peter, which an epistle is a letter to the believers that were in Palestine, encouraging them in time of persecution to be steadfast and faithful to God. And, you know, I think it's good for us that we're studying this in our time period, in our generation. Christianity used to be respectable. It used to be something that people would pat you on the back, hey, that's great, hey, glad you're a Christian. Or you'd look at that and say, at least that's honorable, you know, that somebody believes in God and follows God. And those that stood for God were treated with some fear of God. In other words, people were kind of scared to speak bad about God. Even unbelievers kind of were careful in the way that they would speak about, you know, spiritual things because they didn't want to blaspheme God. And obviously in our day, that's totally changed. Very much so, people are very free in what they say against God and things like that. I was witnessing in Ashford, England with my family there on Friday night. And I mentioned that we went down to that town center, and it was kind of rough, and there are young people there, and speaking with them. And I said to the young lady, because she was being pretty rude and pretty vocal, she could hear me, except when I asked her something, and then she pointed her earbuds and go, I can't hear you, and then she'd get upset about something I was saying. But she was being rude, and I just said to her, you know, I said, young people used to respect ministers. Now, I didn't have a clerical collar on or anything, but I was speaking to them about God. It's just, that's the dynamic of our day. There's this great hatred for God. It's very overtly wicked and against God, our generation is. And so if you think about our generation, our generation is bowing at the feet of sexual perversion and revering it as good. And so they're lifting up that model, and that to them is great honor. You know, somebody comes out and says they're perverted in their sexuality, let alone the sanctity of marriage and things like that. And, you know, that idea can't coexist with the idea of biblical gender identity as well as biblical marriage and values. Those two things are absolutely against each other. So when you have, you know, our world absolutely promoting, like, this is honorable to children even, and we have a church that stands up for what the Word of God says, we understand those things are going to be hitting against one another. Tolerating all faiths and saying that they're all true. That's what they want to say. You know, everything's true. It's like, it's kind of like saying, you know what? You can get to the United States however you want. If you want to drive, if you want to take a bus or a train, you know, obviously, there's only one way to the United States. Well, two, actually. Either by boat or, you know, the sea or air. I mean, that's the way you're going to get there. There's no other way but that. And that's exclusive, you know, but our world wants to say somehow when it comes to heaven, everything is the same. Well, you can't have both, right? You can't have everything leads to heaven. And no, there's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ, and how those things get along. Murdering babies in mother's wombs while defending it as a woman's choice cannot coexist with those that stand up for the life of the unborn in the womb. You know, we have a young lady here in our church, Carly, that was born as a preemie. She was born, I want to say like 27 weeks or something like that. It's basically the earliest you could possibly be born and live outside your mother's womb. She was a pound something. We were just at camp with Steve Anderson. Steve Anderson's going to be here. Now, by the way, I have to say, when I say his name, not the Steve Anderson that is the guy that is famous or infamous. This Steve Anderson is great. He loves the Lord. He's a faithful man. Just happens to have the same name as the guy that is infamous, that is rightly, I think, called a hate preacher, okay? Both are preachers. But anyway, this Steve Anderson that's going to be here with us, our church's member before it did for a little replacement, he was born as a preemie. And he made a good point at camp this past week as he was the main speaker, saying, you know, he was born and they laid him on a table. His mom hemorrhaged and had her water broken, and he was born. They sat on a table. He wasn't breathing. They thought no movement or anything. And then he moved or something. And they recognized that he was alive. Well, he was a baby. You know, what's the difference between that child and the child that's in the womb that is butchered by the doctors? Very sad. And I can't even describe. And I'm thankful. I don't even know as much as maybe I ought to know about what an abortion is. But basically, the butchering of a baby in the mother's womb. There's no difference between that. Now, they try to get around it by calling that child a fetus. And a commercial was just in the United States by a pro-life group that illustrated the disconnect that these people have trying to defend the fact that they're murdering a baby in their mother's womb. By doing this, you know, calling everybody to tell everybody that your wife's pregnant, and saying it like this: hey, we're going to have a fetus. You know, the fetus is due on such and such a date, and then there's a child. I understood as I read this, I didn't see it. A child walks through and says, "Wait a second, that's a baby," because even a child knows that what is in the womb of that person is not a fetus, but a baby. But again, I'm just pointing out that that idea that they want to have because they want to murder babies in their mother's womb cannot coexist with the idea that the life of the child in the womb is vital, it is a human being, and that to terminate the life of that child is to kill somebody in that womb. And so those two ideas can't get along. But there's truth that we stand for as a church. And I'll just say this to us as a church: all truth is worth standing for. There's not going to be something that we look at as a church and go, "Well, that's a little truth." Or I suppose there are different degrees of things that we look at and say, "Well, that's big or that's small." But if it's a little truth and it's truth, it is worth standing for. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. What does that mean? That means Christ is truth. In other words, in Christ there is no falsehood, whatever. Everything that he says is absolutely true. What Satan says is what? It's a lie. So how does Satan do that? He takes truth and mingles it with something. All right? And so, if we're going to stand for Christ, what do we stand for as a church? We stand for truth. And so we take that stand, we'll take it boldly as well. Why? Because the Bible says, again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every bit of scripture that we pick up, when we look in the Bible and we say, this is what God says, every bit of it is given to us by divine inspiration of God and is profitable. It has benefit to us as people in society. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says it this way: every word of God is pure. Okay, so every single truth is worth standing for. So God's not going to edit his word. His word's going to stand until everything's completed. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You might wonder, what's a jot and a tittle? That is the smallest diacritical markings in the Hebrew Old Testament. Okay, the Old Testament in its original language is written in Hebrew, and Jesus is just saying the law of God is not going to change. And people think, well, Jesus diminished the law, because when he came, salvation is by grace through faith. Jesus actually extended the law, where the law said don't commit adultery. Jesus said, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Where the law said not to murder, Jesus said if you hate somebody in your heart, that's the root sin of murder. And so God's law in our day has not changed. Again, everything in the Word of God, we look at it, we say, well, that's what God says. We stand for it as a church. But when we stand, what Peter reminds us and what we're going to see as we continue our study is that we will suffer for it. And so we've got to, it goes back to that song that we've even sung tonight about I am resolved, right? I have made that definite decision. I'm going to follow Christ. It doesn't matter what comes from that, come what may. I'm going to obey God. And so will we be somebody that's going to stand with the Lord, who stands for us, right? He does do that now. He stood for us, even unto death. And so may God help us to be that person. But let's pray and just focus on this truth here tonight. Take a stand. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the verse that we get to look at tonight. It's a great verse that ought to be of encouragement to us as to how we speak and how we minister and how we stand up for God in our days. So may the Spirit of God use it to that intent. We do thank you for the children that are here tonight. It's a special blessing to us to see some growth in our kids' club. That is a blessing. Lord, may these children just love coming. We pray that they would get burdened about their friends that don't know about God as well. And Father, really, I pray that what would attract them to our church is the love of Christ here, as well as the teaching of the truth of God, that they would really get to know God in this place. And Father, may that be the same for us as well. May our love for this place be love for one another, as well as love just to get under the preaching and teaching of the Bible, and to let the Word of God have a good impact on our lives. And so we pray for that tonight, and I ask that the Spirit of God would lead me and guide me as I speak. Help me speak with the authority that you desire me to, but also the love and the grace that you can give. And Father, I pray that you would minister to our hearts here this evening. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, and so standing with God. And so, first of all, tonight, take a stand. All right, so there's a time to take a stand for God. And God's Word uses terminology that speaks about our stand that we take as if it is a battle. We've got Ephesians chapter 6, which speaks about the armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, you know, that you may fight and you can stand. And so it teaches, again, that battle mentality. 2 Timothy 3 speaks about, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Then it says, no man that worketh entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So there is a time for us to have a military mindset as Christians, that we're actually in a battle. And you know what? I stand with God. I fight for God and have that military mindset. I recently read Stonewall Jackson's biography, and it was a great read. I didn't realize, he got the North and the South of the United States, and always growing up, we think in the South was wrong and this. And, it's interesting to go back in history a little bit and to see that, you know, there were two sides to the story. There were interests and strong positions held on both sides. And there were actually believers on both sides that had values that they thought were worth fighting for. And so in the South, you got this man, Stonewall Jackson, that's a believer, that is valiant in battle as a Christian. It was very interesting to read. But as you read it, you got the North and the South, and they're fighting, but it's always over strategic points. And oftentimes, that'll be a high position or maybe some important crossroads that were there, maybe some train lines or things that are going through. But there's strategic positions that if you hold that position, you've got a strong position against your enemy, or if your enemy has that position, they've got a strong position against you, so you don't want them to have that. In both cases, you want to obtain that position, but and again, usually a position of fight. In France, we went to a Nazi hill fort after we crossed the channel. There was a place that we went to that was a hill fort there on the coast of France, up above their white cliffs, looking across at Dover. And the Nazis held that position. And they had fortifications that were up there. They actually had a gun that could shoot a one-ton missile of sorts 40 kilometers into England. Just incredible what they had there. But, you know, if you're somebody that's holding a position like that, you understand you're going to get attacked. The enemy's not going to be content to let you hold that position, because as long as you hold that position, they're vulnerable, and it's going to hurt them. So they're going to do their best to take you out of that position. And so as a believer, when we hold a position against an adversary, we understand that there's going to be an attack, because he wants to take us out of that position. Because if we're in that position, we're stronger, and he wants that position so he can be strong against us. And so I'm gonna tie this verse that we're gonna look at into a look at Daniel chapter 3. Okay, so if you have the church Bible, keep your hand where you're at, as well as go to Daniel chapter 3, which is page 923. Page 923 in the church Bible. Because this is the story about the three Hebrew children that wouldn't bow the knee to King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had made a idol that was very big, and he commanded everybody to bow down to it. At one time, you hear the sound of all these instruments playing, that you're to get down on your knees, and you're to bow down and worship this idol that the king had made, the king had commanded them to bow down to. But these three Hebrew children were believers in God, the followers of God, and they wouldn't bow the knee to that idol. So the wicked men that were there came and said to the king, King, didn't you say that everybody's got to bow the knee, and these guys didn't bow the knee? And so then the king calls them to him. He's not excited about it. And so verse 13, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready that what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You know, how did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know what to do in a situation like that? I mean, the king is saying, you got to bow down to this image. How did they know not to do that? They're gonna obey God. How did they know that? Because they knew God's word. They knew that thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Shall not bow down to them nor worship them. It's part of the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's not a rocket science thing for a Christian to understand. No, I don't do that because I'm going to honor God. And so they took God at his word. They obeyed it. You know, as God's people, we need to examine what God's word says when it comes to an issue like this. And there's all this antagonism, especially in our day, against these positions. And we need to recognize, no, I take a stand for God upon truth. Now, we got to do it charitably. We got to do it graciously. And we see that modeled in the life of these three men. They weren't beating some drum or something like that. They just were going to obey God no matter what the cause. And so we examine God's word to find that. And so take a stand and speak up for God. And we are going to get to the scripture that we're looking at in 1 Peter 3 in just a second. Okay, speak for God. And so we have verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. All right? So the king says, you got to bow the knee. All right? He tells them to their face. And if you don't, you're going to get pitched into the burning fiery furnace. They just look back at the king and say, okay, king, it's not a difficult decision for us. We declare we are going to stand with God. Barnes notes a commentary says this. They appear to have answered promptly and without hesitation, showing that they had carefully considered the subject, and that with them it was a matter of settled and intelligent principle. But they did it in a respectful manner, though they were firm. They neither reviled the monarch nor his gods. They used no reproachful words respecting the image which he had set up or any of the idols which he worshipped. Nor did they complain of his injustice or severity. They calmly looked at their own duty and resolved to do it, leaving the consequences with the God whom they worship. And so they took their stand. How did they do that? They verbalized their position and said, no, this is where we stand, and we stand here in obedience to God. So there is a time to speak up for God. Okay, there's a time to speak up for God. So to go to a verse in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 11, which says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Okay, so we're going to start with that first phrase. There's a time to speak up for God. It says, if any man speak. Okay, and so the speech there, it's clearly about declaring the truth of God's word. In our day, there's a lot of pressure to hold back on declaring the truth of God's word. They don't want to hear what God has to say. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We just were gone for 2 weeks, and Jane was very kind to take Duchess for us, and she's volunteered to take Duchess whenever we want, because Duchess is very affectionate, all right? She's very loving, and Jane will attest to this, that if she can get her ears scratched, she'll get her ears scratched. I mean, as long as you want to sit there and tickle her ears, she's happy to do that. There's a lot of people today that they desire a church where you go in, and rather than hearing the truth of the word of God, which sometimes is confrontational or uncomfortable or really, it's like that mirror that shows our lives for what it really is. Rather than desiring that, they'd like to go to a place where they just hear kind of things that just tickle their ears and make them feel good about themselves, instead of really getting maybe what they need from God. So if we're going to stand in our day for truth, even among believers for truth, understand there's going to be some that they don't want anything to do with them, all right? And if we say it, they might even turn against us. Galatians 4:16 says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul took a stand with the church of Galatians and said, look, I just I'm telling you the truth. Am I your enemy? You know, you're treating me like this because why? Because I'm going to obey God and I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to give you what you need and I'm going to tell you what God has to say about that. Again, our world's all about that, about muzzling the truth, trying to keep us from expressing the truth. Again, in Germany, we were talking with a military wife there, and they're involved in a group that is a Christian group in the military. And she says, I forget how she said it. She said something like, you know, like 15% of the Word of God we can't deal with, but we could do 85%, you know. And she's saying how they do that to try to get in and get on and these things. You know, I don't think I could be a part of a group like that. God hasn't called us to give 85% of the Word of God. God has called us to give 100% of the Word of God. That we're not to hold anything back, to think that it's okay to limit ourselves in what we express. And I agree, we've got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Certainly there's going to be things that maybe we just can't get into. If we can't get into the schools, we can't get in whatever. Let's take it out in the street. Let's take it door to door. Let's take it to the world maybe another way. But let's not allow ourselves to be limited in what we say about God or God's word. Paul said it this way, Acts 20:27. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Okay? So Paul's position was, I declare everything that God has said to God's people. He's going to do his best to get the full message out. Now, how can we protect ourselves when we speak? So it says, if any man speak, we're going to speak up for God. How can we protect ourselves from editing our message? Well, one way we could do that is by remembering who we're speaking for. In other words, we're not speaking for those that hear the message, but we're speaking for who? The person that gave the message. We're speaking for God. Paul said again in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Right? If I get my eyes off of pleasing God and I put them on pleasing men, what's going to happen to my message? It's going to change. But if my heart is on, hey, I just want to please God, and I want to do this in a loving way and gracious way as I address you about this, but God's my witness. God's the one that gave me the message, so I'm just going to get this out before you. So if any man speak, all right, there's a time to speak up for God, and that's what it's speaking about. When you declare truth, do so with God's authority. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. All right, Barnes notes, again, the commentary says, as the oracles of God speak, to wit, in accordance with the truth which God has revealed, and with an impressive sense of the responsibility of delivering a message from Him, the word rendered oracles, or logia, means properly something spoken or uttered. Then anything uttered by God, a divine communication, a revelation. All right, so if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. It says, if I am just, I'm just a mouthpiece, I'm just an instrument. God is the one that has spoken, and I just want to be a good instrument. I just want to be faithful to get that message out. Paul used it, the illustration of an ambassador when he spoke about the same idea that Peter is speaking about, that he was somebody that represented a foreign country, and he was just a spokesperson. You know, a good ambassador is going to faithfully give the message of the country that they're from, saying this is our position on this. He doesn't give his position. He doesn't give his ideas. Every time he speaks or as he does functions or things, he is representing the nation from which he has come. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray ye in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." I stand here in Christ's stead and I speak to you. Let me just say, Jesus Christ, where is he? Physically, bodily. He is in heaven. All right, I understand spiritually he's inside each one of us, praise God. And so when we stand before somebody, we speak to them, we speak in a sense in the place of Christ. Christ is not here, we are here, Christ is in us. And so the message that we speak ought to be the message that he intends us to speak to that person that has a need. So again, that's speaking with the authority of God. And so if we don't declare God's truth to this world, there are two people we ought to fear to see at the judgment. The first person we ought to fear to see is the person that we didn't give God's message to, right? I don't want to put him first or second, I guess, but let me just mention one, right? The person that we didn't speak God's message to, why should we be afraid to see them at the judgment. Because if we didn't declare God's message to them, there's every chance that they weren't impacted at all by God's message. And so they're facing a judgment. Why? Because we refused to give them the message that they needed that could potentially have saved them from standing at the judgment in the position that they're in. The other person that we should fear standing before is the God that gave us the message to give to the person that is standing there, right? Because we didn't faithfully give the message to them. Ezekiel 33:7 speaks about this idea. As God said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I've set you as a watchman." A watchman was that person on that castle wall that would look out and you'd see the enemy coming and he'd ring the bell or blow the horn or whatever it was to awaken the city, let them know, look, the enemy is coming, and that's his job, is to let them know of that danger. And if he's asleep or if he's not doing his job, then he's derelict in his duty and he's culpable. If there's a problem that invades the city, he's responsible for it. And so God says to Ezekiel, "So thou, O son of man, I've set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. But I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." So if I don't testify to somebody that God's given me to testify to about his judgment, and the judgment of God falls on that person, and they go into eternity, I've never warned them, I've never taken the time to speak to them about the gospel, you know what? There is a responsibility that I have before God for that lack of labor to get them the gospel, right? But if I speak, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Now, both times, let's say somebody stands at that judgment. When they're sentenced, what are they sentenced for? They are sentenced for their sin against God. In both cases, whether I warned them or whether I did not warn them. And God is just and God is right to cast them into hell. But what this scripture is teaching is that there is a human responsibility on the part of those that were put in a place to bear witness about, in our case, in our dispensation, Christ and the gospel of the cross and what Jesus Christ did, and that we have a responsibility to this generation. Paul said it this way, "I'm debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also," right? He was saying, I have a duty as a believer, having been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to declare the gospel unto you. Okay, as a church, why do we do door to door? To obtain favor with God? Get a higher position in heaven? No, and we don't, it's not about earning, grace from God or anything like that. Sometimes unbelievers kind of wonder, why are you doing this? Right? It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that we have a duty and responsibility to carry the gospel to them. We're light bearers. Why do we do flyers? Why do we have this kids club that we're burdened about on a Wednesday night and say, hey, we desire to see this grow and more children here? MBT and all the work that was involved in that. That's a lot of work, extra work. Why do we have missions and missionaries that we support, in these other countries or even in this country as we support one missionary in Northern Scotland? It's because we have a duty to get the gospel to the world and that we want to fulfill that duty. So part of that is us speaking. And so we need to ask God, "God, help me to be somebody that when I speak to somebody about Christ, that I do so as the oracles of God." So speak up for God, but then secondly, stand for God. Stand for God. Again, I heard a good message on this passage on Daniel chapter 3, and the preacher said this. You got to know when to take a stand, he said. But then the second principle was, when you take a stand, never bow the knee. So when you stand like the three of your children, never give in, never yield. Just take that stand in obedience to God. And it's kind of like the just knowing where you stand. No, this is where I stand. I'm not going to change. This is where God stands. This is where I'm going to stand. And I'm not going to bow the knee. That's the way that these three Hebrew children did. And so again, back in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats with their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The soldiers that cast them in died. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to stand there, they're going to obey God. Why? Because they are the servants of God. They're the ministers of God, so they are going to obey God. They're going to please their master, even if it means death. That's the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's going to obey God, his Father, no matter if the consequences are even death. And so stand for God. And so there's a time to serve God. Notice what it says in verse 11 again. It says, if any man minister, okay, minister has to do with serving God. Our first consideration that we looked at, if I were to, if I put that in the context of the church, which it is in, it speaks about what office? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The office of a pastor, right? And that's the context. It actually is a primary emphasis would be that it's speaking about a minister and his position. And this secondary statement has to do with the position of a deacon, primarily, okay? The Greek word diakona, means to be an attendant, that is to wait upon as a host, friend, or teacher. Technically, to act as a Christian deacon, to minister, to serve, to use the office of a deacon. All right, and again, that's the primary application. But tonight, I'm not speaking to people that are pastors. I'm not speaking to people that are deacons. But I would say this, all of us ought to speak up for God, as we emphasize, as we study that first part. But secondly, all of us ought to be somebody that is serving God to a degree, whatever ability that we have that we're going to look at. Okay, so all of us ought to be servants. All of us ought to speak up for God. Jesus said in Matthew 20:27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Chapter 23, verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. A couple years ago, and I think actually about a year ago, we ended maybe our study of Proverbs, and we went through verse by verse all 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. What was interesting to me, there were certain categories that, wisdom and the wicked woman and purity and things that you understand are a heart of the heart of the book of Proverbs. But there are other themes that came out. One was laziness, and when it would speak about laziness, it would often refer to hands, what your hands are doing, what your hands are not doing, that our hands can tell us a lot about what we're doing as far as work. There's some quotes about hands. The quote, all hands on deck. You know, we get that one. That means everybody get up here, get into the work. We need everybody. Many hands make light work. So I say everybody gets involved. And so we understand hands often represent us. I represent people, what we do in our work, in our ministry. So, if any man minister, there's going to be things that we physically do for God. I'm excited in our church that we're starting to get more people involved in different aspects of some of the work of the ministry. Things that we do as a church, whether it's outreach or whether it's just the labor that we have at the church. One of the great opportunities that we have here with this building is that a lot of people can get involved doing something and working. So that's a good thing. So if any man minister, there's a time to serve God. But when you serve God, do so according to your God-given ability. It says in verse 11, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. All right? So God doesn't expect us to do something beyond our ability. It's according to our abilities or our limitations. Now, I want to point out there's several things that impact our abilities or limit us. Health could be one of those things. I just got an email tonight. It was a blessing from somebody that is just praying for us and encouraging us. And, I praise God at 86 years of age, she still can do that ministry of encouragement. But she can't go work on their church building or something like that, or if there's a strenuous activity. And so health can limit us and our ability to serve God. Age. You got young people or older people. Our kids aren't doing the same thing that we expect, you know, adults to be doing in our church. We got spiritual maturity. So we've got newly saved or somebody that's been saved longer, and there's a process of growth, and there's things that we can do based on our spiritual maturity. And so I would say this: God does not expect anybody that I see tonight to be the person that stands up this Sunday and preaches, but he might have that for somebody here in the future. But right now, what God desires us to do is just whatever he has gifted us to do, right? According to our ability, we're to serve God and to use our abilities for God. As a young man in ministry, I think a lot of times I looked with envy, and it was really a struggle for me even maybe to surrender to ministry, because I looked at people and I thought, man, you're gifted, you've got you're an A, what's the type A personality? You know, you can serve God. And I felt like I've got to be the best. But you know, one thing I wrote down early on in my ministry that stuck with me is I don't have to be the best, I just have to be my best. Right? That's all God expects tonight. And so if any man minister, what's it say again? Let him do it as the ability which God giveth. God's given us different gifts and abilities. Let's use those for God. And what happens when we do that? So we stand for God, we speak up for him, and we take that stand for him, minister for him. Then God is glorified. God is glorified. So back to our Daniel chapter 3, God is tremendously glorified through these guys. They speak up for God, they stand for God, and because of that, God is magnified. So verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spake, and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men down into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. He spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Now, is that different than what he said before he cast them in? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? They stood up for God. They were willing to suffer for God. They're cast into the fire. God does a mighty miracle. And now all of a sudden, the tune has changed in this king's mouth as he says, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of the head singed, neither was their coat changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, God is glorified. Who has sent his angel and delivered his servant that trusted in him, have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Did the king understand that they had taken, even if they had died, did the king understand that they had died for something that they believed strongly in? Yeah, I mean, he sees it right there. Yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sword. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the provinces of Babylon. Okay, so an incredible spiritual work took place because they obeyed God. They spoke up for God. They stood for God. And so again, coming back to our text says this: if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. All right? It's to the purpose that God be magnified. If the Hebrew children had bowed the knee, would God's glory have been seen? No. If they hadn't spoke up, just think about it in our day. If nobody stands up and says, this is what God says, and I'm just going to obey God, I'm just going to please God, then God's glory is not going to be seen. By the way, what is the primary purpose of Southside Free Baptist Church, people and property? Our main purpose is that we glorify God, that somehow, some way, in what we say, what we do, that God is magnified. The Bible speaks about that. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. All right, so we ought to have a message that gets out to our community. We ought to have a position that gets out to our community. Why? So that God's glory is seen. You know, it's not going to happen through politicians. God's glory is not going to be seen through politicians. His glory is not going to be seen through educators. His glory is not going to be seen through social media rubbish that is out there, right? But God's glory can be seen through God's people speaking up and standing for God in biblical positions, and that's what, by God's grace, we need to do. And so God's positions are under attack in our day. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to speak up? Say, well, this is what God says. Say it in a loving way, say it in a gracious way, but say it as God desires us to, as the oracles of God. Thus, you know, and it's kind of that old idea, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. I don't have to apologize for it. I don't have to feel bad about it, because I'm just going to let you know I agree with God. Now, that may make some people feel bad that you don't agree with them, that you agree with God. But we agree with God, and we stand with God unashamedly on the positions that he desires us to. And by God's grace, he'll be glorified. But as he's glorified, what should we expect? And this is what Peter's writing this epistle about. We're going to suffer for it, right? And again, we go back to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Guys, so you know what's going to happen if you take that stand? Yeah, the whole burning fiery furnace thing? That's going to happen to you. Well, again, if we take a stand for God, let's not count the cost and say, well, you know, that's too big a cost. Let's say, let's take the stand, count the cost. God's able to deliver us, but if not, let's honor God. But persecution will come. And that's where Peter's going. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. So he's going to continue with that theme of persecution in our next study as we pick it up in verse 12. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just ask that the Spirit of God would encourage us tonight. We live in a day where people do not want to stand as Christians. And Father, a lot of Christians just want to get out of it and say, I just want to go somewhere where my ears are tickled instead of really being challenged by the truth of the Word of God. But Father, I pray, give us hearts that will say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Father, I pray that as a church we'd say, no, I stand where God stands, and I'm not ashamed to speak up and to let you know that I stand with God. Father, maybe the Spirit of God spoke to our hearts about somebody that we have a responsibility to carry the gospel to, and we haven't spoken to them about Jesus Christ. But Father, you put us here as watchmen. We need to speak. I'm not speaking to pastors necessarily tonight. Some might be called to preach or called to pastor. But Father, no matter where we're at right now, we need to speak up for God. But Father, I'm not speaking to deacons tonight. We pray for deacons in our church, but that office has not been filled yet, but Father, all of us ought to be church servants. We ought to be doing something for God, using our hands in this ministry for God. And Father, if we'll do those two things, speak up and serve God, you will be glorified. To whom be glory and praise and dominion forever and ever, as the scripture continues there. And so we pray, and so Lord Jesus, be magnified in and through us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.